The song we sang this morning, I wasn't ready for because I was reading about something that's in the song. But 546, song of doxology that we sang this morning. Want to just consider a couple of verses from that song with you by way of beginning. Verse 2, and they're all very good. I'm glad we sang them all. But verse 2 says, "There, says the Savior, will I be amid this little company. To them unveil my lovely face and shed my glories round the place." Now, that makes me think about an aspect of glory. That God has it and God can manifest it, and it feels like it comes from heaven toward us. Right? I will meet with this little company. I'm going to bring my glory with me. I'm going to manifest myself to them, and I'm going to shed my glories around the place. And it's a beautiful thought when we think about what we might hope to find when we meet together in this little company. That first of all, the Lord would be there. That the Lord would be here. That He would bring His glory with Him. And that may sound a little strange because He didn't go anywhere without His glory, right? But glory is an interesting word because it can be a noun and it can be a verb, I guess. It can be used in that way, like I will glory or glorify. And the word glory here in this song and in the context of what we'll look at this morning is to render apparent, okay, to make something truly manifest. And it makes sense that God could do that. It makes sense that God would be really good at that, because anything He does, He's really good at. Right? But if God is one who renders apparent, boy, howdy can He render apparent, right? And if He doesn't render apparent, the things that He doesn't render apparent for us, they'll remain hidden. So God is a great keeper of secrets, and God is a great teller of secrets, right? When He wants to make something manifest, when He desires to make something manifest, He can manifest it in a glorious way. Sometimes when you want to explain something to someone, you know what you want to say, and you say it in the best words that you can, and they still don't get it, right? If that's the way that glory works, God would be like, "Oh, I have all this glory to show to you, Brother Jimmy, and here it is," and Brother Jimmy could go, "I just don't get it," right? Like, as good as God would be at explaining it, if it's me He's explaining to, I might not get it. Right? But glory evidently has a power in it that God can render something apparent, and how well it's rendered is not incumbent on the person that's receiving it. It's in the power of God, how well He can reveal it. Matter of fact, some of the things that have been revealed to you, things you weren't looking for, which means we were making zero effort to understand it, see it, or find it, and the Lord rendered it apparent. So this sounds like a really top-down God thing, that God is in the glory business and manifesting and rendering things apparent. And here it's clearly an act of love on His part, that He loves His people, He agrees to meet with His people, and He is going to, in this moment that we have with Him, there's something that He could have kept hidden, but He's rendered it apparent for us. And I hope that when we meet together and when we sing together and we pray together and when we look at the gospel together, that God and His Son, Christ Jesus, is rendered apparent. Right? Not that we come here and we leave kind of scratching our head like, that was a mystery. Like, I'm not sure what He was even talking about. That's not good preaching. Right? What good preaching is when, in my experience, good preaching is when the Bible preaches itself. Right? When the Bible opens itself up and by holy divine work, God opens His word and resonates it with us. And so there again, we see even in anything that He manifests, God is good at glorifying. He's good at unveiling. He's good at rendering apparent. Then there's this verse 4. It says, "To God the Father, To God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Spirit, three in one, be glory in the highest, given by all on earth and all in heaven." Now, everything we just said about glory, about this being something that God does, and he's the great keeper of secrets, and he's the great revealer of things. Well, before we even get out of this hymn, now it says, this God who said he's going to shed his glory is about the place. It says, glory be to him, not from him. Well, it doesn't say not from him, because that's how we get here in the first place. But in addition to glory from him, this is, oh, by the way, glory to him. By the people, by this little company. Okay? So that tells us something, or hints at something really interesting about glory. Okay? And it makes sense that God could render something apparent, because he has it hidden, and we don't know until he shows us. Well, Brother Jimmy, how am I going to work this out where we're going to reveal something to God? Do you think there's anything God doesn't know? You think there's anything you know God doesn't know? Think there's anything we've hidden that he hasn't seen? Sometimes we wish that was the case. The bad things that we want to hide, we wish we could keep them hidden, but we can't hide them from God. But this isn't talking about glorifying bad things. It's talking about giving God glory and honor and praise. So are we going to convince God of how good he is? Or are we going to, you know, like build up his self-esteem? Like, there's something we know about you that you don't know about yourself. No, that's not what happens. But let's go back to what it means to glorify, to render apparent. There's some things that you know about God. There's some things that you know about God because of his work of the Holy Spirit. One thing you know about God is he's your Father. You know that because the Holy Spirit bore witness with your spirit that what? You're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then God's your Father. So you know that. Okay? There's some things you know because of the revelation in his Spirit that God has given us in his Word. There's some things that you've read where the gospel's opened up to you. There's some sermons that you've heard where you said, wow, I never saw it that way. And the Lord opened it up unto you. And then it was a strength and a comfort, consolation to you. You know some things about God because of your personal experience. Which what that means, Sister Marilyn, is you know some things about God I don't know. Okay? Because you know some things he's done for you that I don't know that he's done for you. Right? You know some prayers that you've offered that he's answered that I don't know he's answered, and I don't know that you prayed. You know some things about God. And the act of glory is rendering that apparent. Right? Saying some things that you know are true. And what this song says is, to God the Father be glory. To God the Son, to God the Spirit, all three of them in one, praise and honor and glory be given. So let's look at a passage of Scripture that I think is a beautiful treatment of glory and how glory works. I don't think I covered this one when we talked about doxology, so it's still on the table. And I don't think Brother Ben even told me that this was his favorite doxology. So we'll just add this to the list for Brother Ben and for Brother Mark as a new edition of good doxology. But if you have your Bibles and want to turn, we'll begin in John chapter 16. But I really want to consider with you the chapter of the 17th chapter in the book of John. But in John chapter 16, we find... And I'll go ahead and tell you that what helps me preach is when I see two contrasts, mm-hmm. column A, column B, right? Or beautiful comparison. And we're going to find in John chapter 17 is beautiful comparison. Okay? In other words, the Apostle John's going to write about glory. And he's going to write about the way God glorifies Jesus Christ and the way Jesus Christ glorifies God the Father. And the way God the Father glorifies us. And the way that we would glorify God. And the way we would glorify Jesus Christ. And if those were all contrasts, we'd have a bunch of columns. Right? Well, God does it this way in regard to Jesus. Jesus does it this way in regard to God the Father. God does it this way in terms of glorifying you, all the way across. But the blessing for me this morning and for us is that this isn't a message of contrast. We're going to find is God, who has manifest himself through manifesting himself, right? Like he's told us something about himself, and one of the things that he's told us about himself is he's willing to tell us about himself, right? So it's a strange thing that, like, through glory, he's glorified himself, right? Through glorification, through willing to render something apparent. One thing that once he does that, that's also been made apparent is God was willing to make some things apparent, right? And in John chapter 16, Jesus is introducing, I think, what we find in John chapter 17, which not a lot of people call it, but John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Okay. There's some model prayers in the Word of God, but John chapter 17 is a prayer that belongs to the Lord. And what we're going to find out is in this prayer, and you can look at it and embrace it as a prayer from Jesus Christ to his Father in heaven. He talks about the way God has glorified him. He talks about the way he will glorify God and has glorified God, and the way in which the people can glorify God because God has glorified himself in and to the people. Okay. So a lot of glorying happening in John chapter 17. Before we get there, though, we'll see that there's a need for glory. We don't just get hit with John chapter 17. There's some John chapter 16 that says John chapter 17 is there for a reason. Mm-hmm. Like, we need glory. Okay. God deserves glory. He deserves to hear from his redeemed and let the redeemed say so. Okay, he deserves glory. He doesn't need anything. Okay? He's not like short on glory, and that's why we got here together this morning so we can fill up the Lord's storehouse. That's not how it works. He deserves glory, and it's right that we should glorify him. But Brother Kyle, we need glory. We need some things to be rendered apparent. Okay? And what we find out is when we start talking about glory and, like, do we need glory? We don't need our own glory. Right? There's a phrase for that in the Word of God, vainglory. Okay? Like when we're thumbing our own lapels. Okay? And what we render apparent in vainglory is hypocrisy, because we're saying one thing and the Lord sees right through that. But true glory is when that's expressed is a manifestation of the real thing. Remember what it says about Jesus Christ, that he is the he's the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily, and he is the manifest, the express image of his person. Okay, and the express image doesn't mean fast. This isn't like a 1 hour photo, Matt, right? This is an express image, not because it's fast, but because it's expressed, right? Spoken, right? Conveyed, the express image of God. It's made manifest, the manifestation of the invisible God. Okay? So here in John chapter 16, we're going to see the case for why we need glory. We need the glory of God. And how what God did in glorifying his Son and what the Son did in glorifying the Father is a blessing to us. Okay? And if this glory is a top-down and bottom-up, which do you think comes first? Do you think that we send some glory up and the Lord sends it back down? Or do you think if there's something that we give up unto God, it was something first he must have given unto us? Well, if you follow the biblical pattern, there's nothing in this world that starts here and goes up to heaven and is a fit gift for God. What he requires of us and what is meaningful glory and honor and praise to him, he's given unto us. We glorify him because he's glorified himself. We love him because he first loved us. So in John chapter 16, I'm trying to figure out a good place to begin because there's a few things I want to get here, but I don't want to get wrapped around the axle in chapter 16. Verse 13. So John 16, 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, buried in that is, and not even very deep, is that's going to take some rendering, something apparent. He's going to show you those things to come. One of the things that Jesus says about the Spirit is the Spirit didn't come to toot his own horn, right? What the Spirit witnesses to us is about the Father and about the Son. As a matter of fact, that's what the Holy Spirit bears witness with us when we're born of the Spirit. He didn't say, hey, by the way, I'm the Holy Spirit. He says, you're a child of God. And if a child, then an heir, and a joint heir with whom? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is conveying the message of the Father and the Son. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said that he would do. He does that in regeneration, and he does it in the spirit of revelation that happens in the preaching of the gospel. The Father is revealed through the Word, and the Son is revealed through the Word. Verse 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, what we're seeing something about this, the way this glory works, is the Holy Spirit isn't going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of someone else, and he's going to, and this is tough because it's God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. It's one God. But in person, the Holy Spirit is speaking about the person of the Father and the person of the Son. And glory, even when it comes from God, it seems like, though, that what's given is first received. Now, God has everything, but here the Holy Spirit is going to give that he's received. And we're going to find that that's going to be important as we look into John chapter 17. Verse 15 continuing, it says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So basically what Jesus has just said here was that little whirlpool I got myself in there for a second, is how could God receive something when he's God? Well, Jesus says, by the way, he is me and I am him, so what is mine. And that's why I could say the Spirit takes of mine and gives unto you. Okay. Now, I can feel myself getting wrapped in chapter 16, so I'm going to have to keep moving. In verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. What do you think would have to happen in order for God to show you something plainly? Divine revelation, right? He's going to expressly demonstrate something, the express image of his person. He's going to speak the invisible things, going to manifest himself. And I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. So there Jesus Christ reminds us of the way things happen. Right? I came from the Father, and then I go to the Father. So to his glory, so to his love, so to his praise. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Okay. If I can paraphrase, the disciples are saying, that's it. We don't need any more preaching. We got it. Right? Have you ever felt like you had enough preaching? Boy, haven't we? About 11:58, certainly 12:05. Right? Enough already. Right? Here the disciples say, we wanted you to tell us plainly. Now you've told us so plainly, we'll never forget. We got it. Okay? Have you ever had a moment in conversation with the Lord where he said, I'm never going to sin again? Right? We understand that's aspirational for us, right? But maybe you had that time where you just like, Lord, it's going to be different now. I'm going to do better. Here the disciples like, you finally given it to us, and we got it. Like now we got it. Check that box. But what the Lord knew was something better or more. His disciples said, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So he didn't say that to discourage them. But what he did say that to them was an acknowledgement of something that we need to understand. And that is, it is a blessing when things are revealed to you. It's a blessing when you have the consolation of the truth. But that doesn't mean you never need to hear it again. Okay? We don't ever get to a point where we're like, okay, I'm not gonna need this anymore. Okay? Which to me, Sister Lee, means we should be thankful when God glorifies himself and when he's glorified in our eyes and when things are rendered apparent. But Brother Michael, we should still be praying that he would glorify himself. Because in that moment, I got exactly what I needed, but I'm going to have more moments like that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to need God to glorify himself again. Why? Well, because he might have changed. No, that's not why he needs to glorify himself again. And when I say he needs to, he does so because I need him to. Right? The reason why God glorifies himself again is not because he's changed. Not because, oh, I need to correct the record. I was this and now I'm that. It's that he knows we've forgotten. And how does he know we've forgotten? One, he knows everything. Two, we may not be glorifying him. We may not be saying some things that he knows that we know. And what the Lord does, he's a great teller, but you know what else he's a great doer of? He's a great reminder. God is a great reminder. There's some things he told you once, and your spirit knew it. Like once your spirit was alive and the Holy Spirit said, you're a child of God and an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that truth is there and it never goes away. And yet the Lord is willing to remind us of that. Because I might say, okay, great, check the box. I know I'm a child of God. Never need to hear that again. God forbid. I want to hear that again. I need to hear that again. And you know when you need to hear that you're a child of God? Whenever you might be doubting it. Right? And the Spirit doesn't doubt it because the Spirit has Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what part of you needs this reminder? A little noggin. Right? Like where we get full up of other things. That's the part of us that the devil can talk to. Right? That's the part where the devil can discourage. That's where the devil can say, well, God might have been that. Or do you even remember what God was? Or let's not talk about God at all. Let's talk about you. Right? That's where we have the conversations with the devil. And that's where, when we're in that situation, we are not glorifying God. We're not rendering apparent what we know. And we're probably getting into the things that we think rather than the things that we know. It's much better to know you're a child of God than to think you're a child of God. Right? It's much better to know God is the sovereign creator than to think he is, right? But it didn't hurt to think about it, right? But there's some things that we know, and the Lord can stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, and God's willing to do that. So he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Anybody ever heard that verse before? We've talked about that verse before. Okay. Well, now we know right where it sits. It sits right here in John chapter 16 where God reveals himself to his disciples. They say, this is awesome. We're never going to need any more revelation. And God says, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. However, there's another truth. In this world, you shall have tribulation. I think some of the tribulation that the Lord's talking about, that John's writing about, is we may lose sight of the glory of God. Right? That's a tribulation for us to lose sight of the glory of God. But be of good cheer, even when we're not cheerful. Right? You know, that's when we need to be of good cheer. Right? Doesn't say keep being cheerful. Said be of good cheer. Like when we've lost cheer, we've lost sight of the glory of God. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Okay. Do you feel like John chapter 16 and John chapter 17 are stuck together? I sure think they are. Right? He's just told us, here I am. And we go, that's great. You know, like my belief could never be shaken. And he goes, not so fast. Right? And this is a time when it's so good for us that God knows better than we do. Right? Because what if God told us who he was and we said, I got it. Don't ever tell me again. And he goes, okay, they got it. Right? And he goes, John's never going to need to hear it again. I'll move on to somebody else. You see, God knows that that's a mountaintop moment for us. And he knows that there's going to be times that we're in the valley. And the Lord says, they're going to need to hear this again. Right? I need, for their sake, I will manifest, render apparent my glory again. And while he's talking about all this that he's prepared to do, it's as though Brother Jimmy, he stops in the dialogue with them, but yet in front of them, he starts speaking to God. And that's why we can rightfully say that John chapter 17 is a prayer, and it's a prayer that belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And real quick, in this prayer, we're going to get a sense that glory is interwoven all through this prayer. This is a prayer about glory. It's a prayer about God's glory. It's a prayer about Jesus' glory. It's a prayer about the glory and God manifesting himself to us. And there's something in here before we get out about what we might do to render some things apparent unto God in a way of praise and glory and doxology. So again, I'm not going to try to set this up in a column A, column B, great contrast, because there's no contrast here. Because glory and this rendering apparent, we're going to see that the way God has glorified his Son and the way that the Son has glorified the Father fits so beautifully together. God glorified his Son by making him literally apparent, the image of the invisible God. And Jesus Christ glorified the Father. He rendered some things apparent about God by what? By things that he said? By things that he did? By the way that he walked? By this prayer itself, right? When he's praying to God in John chapter 17, he's rendering something apparent about God. And that is, God is willing to pray to God, right? Because this is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. That sounds like it would be a reasonable thing. All right? This is not something that's ill-advised. Jesus Christ is praying to the Father and speaks about this glory. And with great anticipation, the Lord says, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So we see that God renders Christ apparent, and Jesus renders God the Father apparent. You remember when there was the one that was sick in the bed of palsy, and sick of palsy in his bed, and the four brought him to the Lord, and he said, that ye might know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sin, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. In other words, there's some things you can't see. I'm going to render some things that you can see so that you'll know some things that you couldn't see otherwise. Right? Once again, God's really good at this. He's able to show you one thing by showing you something else. That's pretty remarkable. Okay? And it's because they couldn't see him forgive sin. Because like we said before, there's a prayer that belonged to the man on the couch. There's a prayer that belonged to the four. And the Lord can manifest himself in so many ways. It says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And we're going to find another theme that manifests itself here in John chapter 17 is something or someone being given and in turn being given. Okay, thou hast given him or Christ power over all flesh, that he, Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What does as many as thou hast given him mean? Not one more, not one less. As many as. Okay? Is two as many as three? No. Is three as many as two? No. The only way something can be as many as if it's identical in number. And not just in number, but in particular. The very ones that the Father gave the Son, those are the ones unto whom he gives eternal life. How does Jesus Christ give us eternal life? He died on Calvary's cross that our sin might be forgiven, that he could say, behold, I and the children which my Father has given me. And the Holy Spirit works the same way. The Holy Spirit only quickens as many as the Father gave unto him. All right? So we see God manifesting and rendering something apparent. And in verse 3 it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth." Okay? You think that's true? You think that Jesus Christ had glorified God the Father while he was here on the earth? He certainly did. He rendered him apparent. Now, he did that in marvelous ways. One, he did it by the power of a sinless life. He did it by the power of an endless life. He did it by laying down his life and taking his life back up. He did it by being the mercy seat, by being the veil, by being the holiest of the holies, by being the high priest. Over and over, rendering and manifesting the glory of God. "I have glorified thee on the earth, colon, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That colon is just like a shopping list, right? Like shopping list, colon, milk, bread, cheese, right? Those things that you are intending to get when you go to the grocery store, right? They're equivalent, right? Here's what the Lord is saying. "I have glorified thee on earth." You know, that colon could probably be an equal sign, right? "I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." In Jesus Christ finishing the work that the Father gave him to do, he glorified God. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." So there's some things being given, and some things being given away, and some things being given and kept. Okay? God gave these men to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave them manifestation of the Father in heaven, and they kept that word. Now what's interesting about when we get into this prayer in John chapter 17 is Jesus Christ starts praying about some people. And when I read this, Sister Dawn, I would love if he were praying about me. Right? I would love this to be about me. Right now, though, Brother Michael, I got to see, he's talking about a group of men that God gave him, that he gave the word. Okay? I think specifically he's talking about his apostles. Okay? "These men that you've given unto me, I've given them this word, and they're faithfully preaching the word of God." Okay. Now, if you want this to be about you, just hold on. Okay, I want it to be about me, so I'm not going to stop until we find that. Okay, but it's here. Okay, but initially, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." You see this pattern of what God gave to the Son? It was his to give, and it was the Son's to receive. It says, verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now, how did the Lord know that was true? Well, one, the Lord knows everything. Two, we just read in John chapter 16, they said, "You've shown us plainly. We know that thou art the Christ." Okay? Could the Lord say that about Peter? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not only could he say it about Peter, he did say it about Peter. He said, "Peter, blessed, you're blessed of my Father," right? Because this revelation didn't come by flesh and blood, but blessed by revelation of the Father. So, "They have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them." Now that's remarkable, right? The Lord is praying in John chapter 17, and he says, "I pray for them." Jesus Christ prayed for the apostles. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Okay? Now, here we see God glorified the Son glorified the Father, and now it says, "This people that you've given me, I'm glorified in them." Now, how in the world does that happen? There's something rendered apparent about Jesus Christ when you look at the people of God. And that is, hallelujah, what a Savior. Right? Because we were a broken, bankrupt, vile, dead people. And now we have the hope of Christ, the hope of heaven, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And He's glorified in that. There's something in you that shines for the testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whether we ever say a word. And that is the Father, when He looks at you, He doesn't see your vile misgivings. He doesn't see your sin that would separate you from Him. He sees the imputed righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And boy, howdy, is something rendered apparent right there, right? When the Lord looks at you and He sees rendered apparent the righteousness of Jesus Christ, something He didn't do in secret, but triumphed over death, hell, and the grave openly, making it apparent. Okay? He ripped the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. And there's going to be a time He's going to rip the sky wide open, because the sky won't be able to hold Him and the souls of all His children in heaven that He brings with Him, and all the bodies that raise up from the grave. Heaven won't even be able to hold it, so heaven will have to give way. God is pretty good at moving things out of the way. He says, I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, does it sound like he's literally talking about a group of people? So much so that this group of people he had to say, except for this one. So, if he was talking about the whole of human nature, he would have to mention a lot more people that are in and a lot more people that are out. Okay? But he's talking about these disciples, these apostles, and he's saying, all of them I've kept, save one, the son of perdition. Okay? That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I'll just say one thing about verse 12. We talk about, I've kept them all except one. And then he said, and I didn't keep that one that scripture might be fulfilled. I think one of the scriptures that's fulfilled is all those that are thine, you've given me, right? And of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Now, we can talk in the kitchen about what that means about Judas, but the Lord lost none of those that he was brought or came to save. Verse 13, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Remember he said, be of good cheer. Here's something you need to know and be refreshed, that I've overcome the world. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. These are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Then verse 20 says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So if you wanted to show up in John chapter 17, you just did, right? Because he's praying about his apostles. And he says, what I pray for them. First of all, he's saying, I'm praying for them. But what I pray for them, I also pray for those that would hear through their word. And basically what he's talking about is everyone who would live between the first and second coming that would hear the word of truth, that would be manifest by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord was praying for his apostles right there, and he was praying for us right here in John chapter 17. And what we find out, if we keep reading, is we find out what he was praying for them is exactly, Sister Lee, what he prayed for us. So we don't have to be jealous that he prayed something really good for them and we got something else. Like, you know, the second born didn't get as good of a covenant or promise as the firstborn. We're going to find out is what he said he prayed for them. Here's what he prays for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's really similar to verse 8, where when he was praying for the apostles, he said, I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 21 said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, isn't that interesting that he's saying, the glory that you've given me, I've given them. That means the glory that we would return unto the Father came by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he had it of the Father. The things that we can render apparent to him first are rendered apparent to us. Right? So God shows us some things that we would be able to see them and then say them. And that thing now in this world we live, you know, if you see something, say something. Okay? All right, that's, you know, you're supposed to be a little suspicious now, a little paranoid. That's not what this is. Right? This is, since you've seen something, say something. It doesn't say something you know nothing about. Right? That'd be a false witness, false testimony. But don't say God is something that you don't know that he is. Say something that you know that he is. He's good. How do you know he's good? He's been so good to me. How do you know he's good? Because the word of God says he's good. But how do you feel that he's good? Because he's been so good to me. Is he true? He's never told me a lie. Everything he's ever told me, completely true. Never been wrong. Never been surprised. It's a glory unto us. There's something been made manifest to us about God that is a blessing to us. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Remember what we read in verse 11? Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Same thing he prayed for the apostles, he's praying for us. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now remember that last part, he's praying for us. This isn't just about the apostles unto whom he was revealed. Brother Jimmy, this sounds like he has revealed himself to each and every one of his people in the Spirit the way he always has. And through the gospel, when we hear the gospel preached and we see Christ manifest and rendered apparent, it's the glory of God. And it's the glory of God being glorified or manifest to us. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Isn't that a sweet promise? I have declared it and will declare it. See, that's the point he was making in chapter 16. I declared it and they said they had enough. Right? We filled them up, but we realized they're going to empty. Right? We're going to empty because we have holes. Right? It's seeping out of us. Right? And sometimes we just get tumped over. Like, we just lose that we have. And I don't mean eternally. I don't mean spiritually. I mean the acknowledgement of it, right? He says, I've declared it unto them, but I will declare it unto them. There's such a great testimony to the promise of God when we look at the promises that he's kept, right? He said, I have declared it unto them. You believe that's true? Well, certainly it was true for his apostles here. It's been true for us. Not only do we have the promise that he has declared himself unto us, but he will declare. He'll yet declare himself to us. And Brother Kyle, that'll be when we need it. Right? There'll be times that we really need to see something rendered apparent, made manifest. Right before that, we won't be seeing it. And right before that, we'll be discouraged. But when the Lord manifests himself, it is a moment of encouragement. It's a moment of revelation in which we can revel, right? We can be thankful that, look at our God. We have a God who is so good, so great, and so greatly to be praised. Let us glorify him because he's glorified himself. Okay? If he hadn't glorified himself, it'd be a ridiculous notion that we would render something up to him. But unto whom much is given, much is required. Right? It's not unreasonable for those who see what you see, know what you know, and feel what you feel, the way that Lord speaks to you, and the way you've heard him speak to you, that you'd be able to say, I know, because the Lord has glorified himself to me. Let me glorify him. God bless you. If you have a desire to join the church, you'll have that opportunity. Song.